Well, again, it's a pleasure and a joy for me to be able to be invited here and to be here to preach the word and to worship together with you all. And now that you've sat down, I'd like you to stand back up, though. And I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 26. And as you're fidgeting and turning to that page, keep in mind that Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, perhaps one of his most beloved and favorite churches. He writes to them from a prison in Rome, and perhaps being in chains to a soldier, a Roman soldier, 24 hours a day, every 4 to 6 hours, maybe changing out to a different soldier. And he's awaiting trial. He doesn't know whether he will live or die. He's awaiting to see if he's going to be executed or set free. So this is a letter of joy, yes, but it's a letter of joy in the midst of trial and tribulation. So keep that in mind as we read verses 12 through 26 in Philippians 1. So please hear the word of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or whether by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. And may God, by His Spirit, teach us and guide us according to His Word, proclaiming Christ this evening. You may be seated. In the middle of that section of Scripture, we read, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This would be a very easy verse for even you who are younger to memorize, even before the night is over. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, in Philippians 1:21. And in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26, Paul is reporting to the Philippians how he is doing in the midst of trial and tribulation. And he gives us an example of how to give praise and glory to God and to live for Christ in the midst of such trial and suffering, and to do so with confidence and joy. In verses 12 through 18, he encourages the Philippians, and therefore us as well, that he rejoices that Christ is being preached. Even though he's in prison, Christ is being preached. Though he's in chains, God is advancing the gospel of Christ through his chains. He's furthering the gospel on the inside of prison. The brethren are now stepping up to the plate and furthering the gospel on the outside. And even though some brethren do so with wrong motives, Paul rejoices in the midst of trial because Christ is preached. In verses 18 through 20, Paul encourages the Philippians and then us as well that he rejoices that Christ will be magnified. Christ is preached and Christ will be magnified. Though his life is in balance, he's not sure what the future holds for him. Maybe he will be executed. He's confident due to the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit that he will persevere so that whether he lives or dies, he rejoices in the face of future trial because Christ will be magnified. So that leads us to Philippians 1:21, which is the apex of this first chapter. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul builds from Christ being preached to Christ being magnified to then Christ is everything. And this might be the high point in the theme of the whole book of Philippians. Often we think of Philippians being a letter of joy, and it's true, but it's really a letter of joy in the midst of suffering. And that doesn't even fully give you the picture. It's a letter of joy and suffering, but because of Christ. It's a personal letter of Paul to his beloved Philippian congregation that shows the supremacy of Christ in his life. The letter to the Colossians, which was written about the same time and from the same place, is a letter that focuses on the supremacy of Christ in all things. The letter to the Philippians is a personal letter showing the supremacy of Christ in his life. And so as you look at this very short verse, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you have that memorized already. I just want two questions to be asked that we'll answer, hopefully. Two simple questions. First of all, what does Paul mean when he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? But then second of all, how can he mean this? What does he mean? But what's his secret? How can he say this? It should be something you'd like to know. How could I say this as well? What does Paul mean? But then how can Paul mean to live as Christ and to die as gain? So first of all, that first question, what does Paul mean to live as Christ and to die as gain? Well, in verses 12 through 20, Paul stated that he rejoices that Christ is preached and that Christ will be magnified. But then in verse 20, he mentions for the first time the possibility of his own death, his execution. And so then in verse 21, he expresses the singular passion and purpose of his life, and that is Christ Jesus himself. And whether he lives or dies, it doesn't matter. All that matters is Christ Jesus himself. And so in verse 21, Paul begins to contemplate and reflect on this. He says, for to me, this sincerity, and unlike those who are preaching outside of the prison with bad motives, here Paul has no selfish motives. All he cares about is Christ. Rather than being self-centered, he is Christ-centered, and he's consumed with the honor and the glory of his Redeemer and Lord, Jesus Christ. He says, to me, but then he says, literally, if we read in the original language, literally, to live Christ, to die gain. There's no is in there. To live Christ, to die gain. And reading it that way emphasizes the centrality and the simplicity of Christ in his life. And for a congregation who largely couldn't read and didn't have the scriptures in their hand, this is being read to them, it would have an even more of an effect to say, to live Christ, to die gain. To live Christ, to live as Christ. What does that mean? Well, Paul is saying that while his heart is still beating on earth, while he's still a man breathing, that he is a man united with Christ and his heart beats for Christ. He loves Christ. He desires to serve Christ, to suffer for Christ. He desires to see Christ preached and magnified in and through his life. His life is defined by Christ. The singular purpose and hope and joy in his life is Christ. Can we say that? Matthew Henry says about this, it is the undoubted character of every good Christian that to him to live is Christ. The glory of Christ ought to be the end of our life, the grace of Christ, the principle of our life, and the word of Christ, the rule of our life. The Christian life is derived from Christ and directed to him. He is the principle, the rule, the end of it. And so Paul says to live is Christ. He says then to die is gain. And here Paul is saying that to die physically, when his heart stops beating, when he has taken his last breath, that will be gain, both for the cause of Christ and for he himself. For him to die would be gain for the cause of Christ. Why? Because he knows his gracious, sovereign God. And if God would choose or determine to take him and to take his life at this point, that it has to be for the cause of Christ. So that even if he dies with the purposes of God, it will be to magnify Christ. And so he rejoices. There's gain in his death. But there's gain in his death for himself. Because as the Scripture says, and he says in verse 23, for him to depart, it's better by far because he will be with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, to be home is to be with the Lord when he dies. And one catechism says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in the grave till the resurrection. And so to die, his soul depart and be in the presence of Christ himself, you'll see Christ more fully and clearly. You'll have an increased joy and adoration in the presence of Christ with no more sin between himself and his Savior. Notice Paul is not saying that death is a gain because now my troubles are over. And at some level that's okay. We long to be with our Savior because there's no more pain and suffering. But he's not saying, because my troubles are over, that's why it's a gain. He's not saying, oh, there's no more chains, no more smelly soldier hooked up to my arm, no more prison food. That's not what he's saying. He's saying death is gain because he gains more of Christ. His life, and therefore his death, is wrapped up in the person of Christ. If Paul is executed in death, his goal of living, which is Christ, is then reached. And he will finally have gained Christ fully. The commentator William Hendrickson has said about this, death is gain because it brings more of Christ to Paul and more of Paul to Christ. And if you're a Christian, if you're united to this Christ, you can say the same thing. Death is gain because it brings more of Christ to me. It brings more of me to Christ. And we should be able to agree with Paul that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he means. But maybe a harder question is, how can he mean this? How can he say to live is Christ and to die is gain? What's the secret to be able to truly be sincere about this? Well, I think it's because he knows who Christ is, what Christ does, and what Christ has done. I'll repeat that because I'm going to follow that pattern through the rest of this sermon. He says this, he can mean this because he knows who Christ is, what Christ does, and what Christ has done. It's all about Christ, the person of Christ, who he is, what he does, and what he has done. And if we desire the devotion Paul expresses and exemplifies here, and this is meant not just for super Christians, quote unquote, like Paul, but it's for all of us, then we need to understand what Paul knew and what Paul taught about the supremacy of Christ. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We just said that in Philippians you have a letter that speaks about the supremacy of Christ personally in Paul's life. In Colossians, written about the same time from the same prison, we have a letter that speaks of the supremacy of Christ in all things. And if we understand the supremacy of Christ that Paul preached and wrote and knew and loved, then I think we might have a better understanding of how to mean what Paul means to live as Christ and to die as gain. And in Colossians chapter 1, the first 12 verses are the normal, but not throwaway words, but still the normal greetings and prayers and thanksgiving for the local church in Colossae. But then in verses 13 and 14, he has a transition to then the heart of his teaching about the supremacy of Christ. And in verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 1, Paul writes, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's interesting. It's almost like as Paul writes this, he gets more and more excited as he writes the rest of this chapter. But it starts here, and the question is, well, who is this Christ who rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and returns us to the kingdom of the Son and redeems us with His blood? That's what we're going to try to look at in the remainder of Colossians chapter 1 to see that who Christ is, what He does, and what He has done, and it coincides with Christ being our Creator, our Provider, and our Redeemer. Christ is our Creator, that's who He is. Christ is our Provider, that's what He does. And He's our Redeemer, that's what He has done. So I think we can see Christ is a Creator, Provider, and Redeemer, God, and Savior. Our CPR God, if you want a way to remember this, in verses 15 on through most of the rest of the chapter. So in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, we see that Christ is the Creator God. That's what makes Him supreme. In verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Stop right there. It means He's fully God. The word for image doesn't just mean a resemblance or a sort of a likeness. It means an exact representation, the exact likeness, the perfect imprint of God's nature and essence and substance. Christ is personally distinct from the Father, yet He's eternally equal to God the Father. And He's the image of the invisible God, the exact image. God the Father being invisible, therefore it means that Christ is the express image of the Father before His incarnation. But when He took upon flesh, that then makes the image of God manifest, invisible to us. We see that in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. And Colossians 2:9, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So He's God, but then look at verse 15b and following. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He's the Creator of all things, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn doesn't mean He was born first. It's speaking of His priority, His preeminence, His rank, His position. Think of Isaac. He was not the firstborn physically, but he was the one that was given rank and priority over Ishmael and the other children. Christ preceded creation in time, and He presides over it sovereignly over all. He's the firstborn, the rank, the priority over all creation. For by Him all things were created. All things were created by Him. Whether material or spiritual, all things were created by Christ, Paul says. And for His glory, through Him and for Him. This is Christ. Christ, who is the preeminent, supreme Creator. That's who He is. Then in verses 17 and 18, we see Christ as the Provider. This is what He does. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He's before all things. He's preeminent. It says that in Him all things consist. That means He sustains and He upholds all things. He holds it all together. And so just as Christ is the Creator of all things, He's the Provider who holds it all together. He created the stars and the moons and the molecules and the atoms. And we're still not sure why these things don't fly apart. If Christ could somehow take a nap or take His eye off the ball, poof, you'd all go in all different directions and pieces and parts. But Christ is the Creator and the Provider, holds all things together, keeps them, He has them consisting in Himself. Each beat of the heart, each breath that is taken, Christ holds and sustains all things. Paul says He's the head of the church. So He rules and He provides for us. Personally, in the church of Christ, He nourishes, He cleanses, He cherishes, He equips her, we see from Ephesians 5. All grace and strength comes from Christ. All we need and all we want comes from Him. Christ says we are nothing without Him. He provides all things for His people in the church. In fact, in Colossians 2, verse 19, Paul writes, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And Paul also says He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That means He's the cause and the source of the resurrection. He leads the way as the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the cause and the source of it. He earns the right to be our head. In Hebrews 2, which is a commentary on Psalm 8, the writer to the Hebrews says that Christ is the captain of our salvation. He was made a little lower than the angels, but then crowned with glory and honor, fulfilling what Psalm 8 says about man, but we fell. Christ does not. He does not. He recovers and brings it to all even more glory. So it's fitting that Christ, as the captain of our salvation, would lead the way. And all who are in Christ have been raised from the dead spiritually will be raised with Him when He returns. And so He's the Creator God. He's the Provider God. He's the preeminent supreme Creator and Provider. And here, when it mentions that He's the firstborn from the dead, that assumes there's a death. Does that strike you a little bit? You've heard it too many times, but here He's the God of all eternity, yet He's the firstborn from the dead. So that leads us to His preeminence as our Redeemer as well, which we start seeing in verse 19 of Colossians 1. What Christ has done, He's our Redeemer. For it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by Christ to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Christ as our Redeemer reconciles all things through the blood of His cross. Through His blood, the preeminent Creator and Provider could redeem us and all things by His blood. He became fully man to shed blood for His people, that sinful men who deserved eternal wrath because of their wicked sin might be redeemed. And Paul goes on to say in verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Paul understood his complete sinfulness. He says elsewhere, he's the chief of all sinners, wretched man that he is. That's the key to being consumed with love and living for and in Christ. That's the key to recognizing not only the supremacy of Christ, but the depths to which He plumbed to save sinners like you and me. Left to ourselves, we are alienated from God because we are willful, hateful enemies of God, with depraved minds full of thoughts against God from which flow wicked works contrary to the law of God. Yet while we were still sinners, the Scripture tells us, while we were still willful enemies and haters of God, Christ died for us. And for the promised purpose of presenting us holy and blameless in His sight. We've heard that far too many times. That should make you gasp. It should make you rejoice. What a Redeemer we have in Christ. I just want to read to you Colossians 2:11 through 15 so we can see more details about the redemption we have in Christ, this Creator, Provider, but Redeemer, God, and Savior. In Colossians 2, starting in verse 11, "In Him, in Christ, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, we have new hearts in Christ. Our hearts are circumcised, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Paul understood in knowledge and experience that Christ, His Creator, His Provider, and His Redeemer, out of love, humbled Himself to span the infinite gulf between holy God and hopelessly wicked mankind. As he tells the Philippians in chapter 2, "Though fully God, Christ made Himself of no reputation, and He took the form of a bondservant. and came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. The Creator, Provider God became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so then in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul rightly responds. This is basically a turning point of the book of Colossians in verses 1 through 4 in Colossians 3. And this is basically an expanded version of Philippians 1, 21, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul is saying, because of Christ being who He is and what He does and what He has done as our Creator, Provider, and Redeemer, therefore we are to seek Christ, set our minds on Christ. Since Christ is our life, we will set our life on Christ. Which is another way of saying, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then Paul would later tell the Philippians in chapter 3 that the only gain, the only worthwhile thing in his life is Christ, Jesus is Lord. In fact, Paul counts all his earthly gains as dung and casts them out that he might gain Christ and be found in Christ and trust in Christ's righteousness alone, that he might know Christ and the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be conformed into Christ's likeness in his death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And later to the earlier in time, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that the love of Christ compels us that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died for them and rose again. Do you at least get a glimpse of why Paul can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Paul understood his complete sinfulness, his complete unworthiness, that he deserved eternal wrath. But most importantly, he understood the supremacy and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who though fully God, who is Creator, Provider, and Redeemer God, he humbled himself. The Creator who took on flesh and became part of his creation. The Provider who became a child in need of obedience and provision himself. A Redeemer, the Giver of life, who suffered and bled and gave up his life. Christ humbled himself so that the chief of all sinners could be raised to newness of life, forgiven, cleansed, and promised to be made like Christ, to be used to proclaim and exalt Christ and to enjoy and adore him forever. So Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In fact, we should all say it together. I won't make you do that. But for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the question is, what about you? Do you understand this? Do you know this? Do you have the right knowledge of this, but do you experience this? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say this with Paul? Again, this is not just meant for people like Paul. Well, they were different. No, this is for all of us. Our problem is that we still count our earthly possessions and our earthly achievements as gain. We even latch on to our worries and our frustrations. Paul could say this because he valued Christ more than any earthly gain or joy. So he could say to live now is Christ and to die is gain, because it gives him more of Christ. But we gain our joy from earthly things. So our life now is not what it should be. And we do not look forward to heaven because we don't value Christ here. If we're honest, and it's probably a good idea to be honest, if we're honest, we might say, to live is my money. To live is my success, my reputation. To live is through sports. To live is video games. To live is entertainment, music, movies. Maybe here, to live is doctrine, especially Reformed doctrine, theological debates. To live is my family. To live is my spouse. Anything that replaces Christ is our greatest love, or even dampens that love, either needs to be destroyed or reprioritized for His glory and for our good. So if you're a Christian, you should wake up every morning thanking your Creator, Provider, Redeemer, Christ, for another day given to serve and to suffer for Him, and ask that your life, with each heartbeat, each breath, would preach and magnify Christ. And if He chooses to make this day your last, that we would rejoice, knowing that your death will magnify Him and bring more of Christ to you and more of you to Christ. If you're outside of Christ, please listen. You're not really living. You cannot say to live as Christ because you're dead in your sins. You don't know true life outside of Christ. In fact, you're only on life support. Death, eternal death, is certain. Your heart is beating, yes, your lungs are breathing, but you're not really alive. And when your heart stops, when the last breath is taken, and that time will come, sooner or later, you will not find gain, but only the reality of your sinful spiritual death, and you'll face an eternity in hell suffering the wrath of God against your sin. If you're outside of Christ, won't you run to Christ Jesus as Creator, Provider, and Redeemer in repentance and faith? Won't you bow your knee before Him and confess Him with your tongue that Christ is your Creator, your Provider, and your only Redeemer and Lord? Christ has died for sinners like you. Won't you run to Him in repentance and faith without delay? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the example of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach us through Philippians 1:21 where our goal should be. For to us, to live as Christ and to die as gain, that should be what we desire more than anything else, that we could say that with sincerity. I pray for those who are in Christ that You would enlarge their heart for Christ, their affections for the things of Christ, that we might be able to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For those who are outside of Christ, make them understand by Your Spirit and according to Your Word that they are dead in their sins. They must, and they desperately must, have the life of Christ, that by the Spirit of Christ raises them from spiritual death, leads them to faith and repentance, and leads them, Lord, to be in the presence of Christ for eternity, and to be able to live in His presence even now. Please bless those who are outside of Christ with new life, that they might repent and place their faith in Him, and be able to say, for me to live as Christ and to die as King. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.